recording in progress.
I wonder if we could turn to the book of 2 Kings. If you have your Bible with you, which you surely must have. By the way, did anybody find that verse in Timothy where Paul was telling him to find other young men and pass on?
2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2.
Let me find it here. 2 Timothy 2, 2.
Yes.
Okay, I knew it was there, but I didn't have time to look for it. 2 Timothy 2, 2. Yeah, let me read that. Okay, now, you see, this 2 Timothy, Paul is not going to be alive much longer. He knows his time has come. 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Amen. We need to pass this word on, brethren. Find even younger men and pass it on. Well, if we go back to 2 Kings, verse 6, and let me kind of summarize what's happening here. This is the days of Elisha, and you know that Elisha was actually kind of an extension of Elijah. He wanted he wanted even greater power than Elijah had. And of course, God is going to give it to him. But we're in a time of wicked enemies coming against the people of God. We have kings of Israel who are not really righteous men. They're not really following God, and God is dealing with them. So here we have Syria now that is coming against Israel. And by the way, if you look at a map, brother, you can see that Syria is north of Israel. This is one of those northern armies that is always harassing, always coming against the people of God. Never seems to want to give up. But what happened, I'll just kind of tell the story here, is that the king of Syria is making plans to come against Israel and sets up his camp at a certain place. But before he does so, Elisha warns the king of Israel and says, this is where Syria is. This is where they're putting their camp. You better avoid that place because there's going to be trouble. And so he does this three times. And every time the king of Israel has avoided getting into a trap in that place. So then the king of Syria, at verse 11 here, chapter 6. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will you now show me which of us is for the king of Israel? In other words, who's the spy here? Who's telling them everything that we plan to do? Amen? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. Isn't that interesting? You know that God hears the words that you speak in your bedchamber. But it should be okay. We should have nothing to be ashamed of. Amen. Nevertheless, when the evil ones are making plans and schemes against us, when Satan is making plans, God knows what they are. Amen. And he can warn us to keep out of these areas. So instead of recognizing that this Elisha is a prophet of God, the king of Syria said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. In other words, I want to take him. I want to capture him. I want to arrest him. Amen. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. So he's not just sending a SWAT team. He's sending a half an army down there to capture one prophet of God. Just to capture one prophet, it takes a whole army. Amen. Well, you know the history of what happened when Elijah, when they tried that with Elijah, that they sent fire down and consumed the 50 that came. And the king sent another 50, and he consumed them. And the third 50, finally, the captain said, you know, we just want to talk to you. Please don't destroy my 50. Well, here we have a whole army now. It's probably more than 50. And when the servant, so they've surrounded Dotham, the whole army, great host. And they came by night, they're around the city, they're waiting for daybreak. Now, when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? In other words, this is Elisha's servant. And he's saying to Elisha, how are we going to, we're not going to get out of this. We're in real trouble now. Look, they're all around the city. There's horses, there's chariots. Dotham wasn't that big a place. And they're going to take the whole city. Amen? Now, by the way, this servant of Elisha, we don't have his name here. But we know who he should have been. He should have been a man by the name of Gehazi. Elisha was a servant of Elijah. I'm just mentioning that. He didn't have a position. He didn't have a title. He wasn't an assistant prophet or associate prophet or anything like that. He was a servant. It said he poured water for Elijah to wash his hands. Did you ever have anybody do that for you? Pour water to wash your hands? I was surprised the time we were in Ethiopia and they were going, they'd made a meal for us at this center where I'm not sure who ran that center, but it was to help people. And I remember I was looking around wondering where we would wash our hands, and somebody came with a little kettle and a basin, and they poured water over our hands and we washed our hands. I thought, well, this is what Elisha did for Elijah when he was his servant. Well, Elijah went in a chariot of fire. He went to the Lord, went to heaven, and Elisha became then the one who inherited the ministry of Elijah. Now, there was another man who should have inherited from Elisha. His name was Gehazi. And what happened, I'm getting a little off the track, I know. What happened is that when Naaman was healed, Naaman wanted to give gifts. He wanted to give gold. He wanted to give all kinds of precious things for his healing. And Elisha said, no, I don't take care. We don't charge for our healing business here. Well, Gehazi saw an opportunity to really make some money out of this thing. And he followed Naaman and said, oh, my master changed his mind, you know, we'll take some of that money after all. So he was given, and on the way home, he came back to Elisha And Elisha said, where have you been? Where have you been? What have you been up to? You see, he did, being with Elisha, he did not realize yet that Elisha had the sight. He had the vision. He had a gift that he could see and knew what was happening. Amen? And, of course, his punishment was that because he had done this, therefore the leprosy that was on Naaman was going to be on Gehazi. Now, the reason I say that is now we have another servant taking care of Elisha, and Gehazi should have been the man, and this man, this younger man, should have been and probably was ordained to be a prophet after the order of Elisha. So we have somewhat of a succession of the calling of the prophecy ministry here. And one man that missed it because of his greed, and now another man has the opportunity. I don't know what his name is. I don't know if he ever became a great prophet, but it could have been. We don't know. So here's the servant now that is crying out to Elisha. He's in training. He's learning the ways of God. He's learning the ways of the Spirit. And he said, Elisha, Elisha, they're here to take us. What's going to happen? How are we going to get out of this situation? And now he answered in verse 16, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Amen. How many of you know that when you get into a situation, when you get into a trouble, when you get into where it looks like they're going to win, the enemy's going to win, they that be with us are more than they that be with them. In other words, the angels of God that are working with us, they're more than Satan's angels and Satan's agents, and more powerful, by the way. So Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes. Now, the reason I found this little word here in 2 Kings is we started talking last week about seeing in the Spirit, having our eyes open. We talked about Jesus having closed the eyes of some to the spiritual understanding. Their eyes were dim. Their eyes were that they did not see spiritually. And also, his own disciples said, then he opened their understanding, opened the eyes of their understanding. Ephesians talks about the eyes of our understanding. Well, here is a man now, a servant of the prophet, and he needs the eyes of his understanding to be open. He needs a vision. That's why I was asking Rita to play that song this morning. He's just begun to move again in our generation. So let your eyes take hold of a new vision. Brethren, if you do not have a vision, ask the Lord to give you, to open the eyes that you might lay hold of the vision. We need to have a vision, brethren, not only a vision of the... hold on a minute here. I got him. Hallelujah. Hold, just give me a minute here. I got... What? It seems to have, yes. Hold on a minute. There we are. Amen. Where was I? Where was I, Rita? Oh, okay. So here's a servant now. Could be a prophet in training. Could be. Could have a calling on him. But he needs his eyes opened. Amen. we need to have our eyes open, brethren, not only to the things that are coming on the earth, but how are we going to survive? How are we going to avoid these things? How are we going to be saved? How is God going to keep us under the shadow of the Almighty during this time? Amen. So this man, again, he needs the same vision. How are we going to get through this, Elisha? The whole city is surrounded by the army of the north. Brother was talking about the army of the north this morning. Amen. This was a literal army of the north and also a spiritual army of the north, bringing trouble, bringing cold, bringing destruction to them. And he said, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Amen. What I want to say is these Bible verses, brethren, can bring the Spirit of God, the life of the Spirit of God to us. I remember there was a time a while back when there was a situation, a legal situation coming against our son and involving the granddaughter. And there was accusation against him that it was lies, absolutely wasn't true. And it was all set up in the court, and we had to go to court that one day to try to defend the situation. Of course, it wasn't directly involving us, but we prayed, you know. And the Lord revealed one of his verses to Sister Janet. It wasn't this verse, it could have been this verse, but it was the verse was their defense is departed from them. And on the basis of that word, we went to court that day, and the judge just threw the whole thing right out. He said, there's nothing here. There's going to be no charges against you. So we need to lay hold on some of these promises, brethren. We need to have them close to us, know them in our heart. So, and Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes." Here's the opening of the eyes now. "Open his eyes that he may see." Now, brethren, we are in a position right now. I'm in a position. Let me say that. I'm in a position. I can be blinded from where I am, or I can have my eyes open. All right, I'm kind of in a neutral position most of the time. Most of the time, I'm not in a real spiritual position. I want to be, but I'm not always. On the other hand, I don't consider that I'm really blind. I'm not really blind to spiritual things, but I'm not really, my eyes are not really open in the way I want them to be open. As I pray to the Lord during the day, I say, "Lord, open my eyes. There's things I want to see. There's things I want to understand." And mainly it's the eyes of my understanding. So Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. See, he was a young man. Amen. And he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Amen. So here's a man whose eyes are opened now. He saw chariots of fire. By the way, has that ever happened in our time? Do you know of any instance? How many of you are aware of the history of Billy Graham's wife? What was her name? Ruth. Wasn't her name Ruth? Ruth Graham? Yeah. Now, did any of you know that her parents, she grew up in China. Her parents were missionaries in China. Come on, am I the only one that knows this story? Surely, you've heard this, Madeline, haven't you? No? Okay, well, something like this happened when she was a little girl. Her parents were missionaries in China. I don't know much of the history of China. Was this the time of the what they call the Boxer Rebellion, where there was a rebellion in China? Where's the historian here this morning? Okay, I'm going to have to be the historian. Okay, I will guess it might have been the Boxer Rebellion. It doesn't really matter. But anyway, they were coming against Christians. They were coming against probably anybody that wasn't Chinese. And which seems to be kind of the history of China. By the way, on our website, every day there are people coming on from China. At least three different places from China. And I'm saying, Lord, open the eyes of these people from China that are coming on our website. I don't know what they're coming. They're coming to read the books. They're coming to hear these messages. But I'm praying, Lord, open the eyes. Somebody is hungry. Somebody, there's a hunger God is putting in China in these days. And I can hardly pronounce the names of these cities, Hangzhou and places like that, Beijing and some of these places. It can't be the same person. God is doing something in China, brethren. Amen. And he's bringing this word to the people of China. Well, anyway, whatever they were surrounded Billy Graham's parents and the church that was there, and God delivered them. And in God also not only delivered them, but opened their eyes, and they saw angels with swords, angels with fighting swords all around to defend them, and they were able to do nothing against them. Amen. So this is not the first time it happened. Amen. It happened again. And brethren, I believe it's going to happen again in the end times. We're going to see some of these things happen. Our eyes are going to be open to this. Amen. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people. So the army of the Syria is coming down now to arrest Elisha. They didn't come to take the whole city of Dothan. They just came to get Elisha. Amen. And I believe, brethren, that this is going to happen to some of us again in the end time. Amen. And he prayed, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. Now, Elisha certainly understood opening the eyes, and he understood closing the eyes to blindness. So he said, smite them with blindness, and he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. So here's a whole army now that is suddenly blind, naturally blind. They had been blind spiritually, and now they're completely and totally blind in the natural. So Elisha said to them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. You guys have got the wrong place here. This is not where you're supposed to be. And it seems that he led, I don't know how he did it, but it seems that he led this whole army, amen, and led them to Samaria, okay, where the king was. And it came to pass when they were come into Samaria that Elisha said, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria, amen, which is the northern kingdom, amen. And the king of Israel, and by the way, this I don't think this king of Israel was a particularly righteous man. I think it was one of the sons of Ahab. But God is trying to teach him something, amen. King of Israel said to Elisha when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? So now he has an opportunity. What should we kill the whole bunch of them? Should we kill this whole army? And he answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldst thou smite those that thou hast taken captive with a sword and with a bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provisions for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away. And they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Well, they did eventually come back, but not right away. Amen? So he basically, by this, he made peace, at least temporary peace, with them. They realized that they could have been wiped out. They could have all been killed. Should they not have seen the power of God in all this? That it was the mercy of God for these heathen men? I wonder what the king of Israel saw in all this. I don't see that he really totally repented. Well, let's move on from that. So this is one example. I'm looking for examples of blindness in the word. I didn't write it down, but yes, I did write it down. Rita was reading to me the other night. When I see her with a Bible, sometimes I ask her to read to me, because she reads out loud so much better than I do. And she was reading in Genesis. And guess what? She was reading, I'm not going to read the whole chapter here to you, but it was when the angels went down into Sodom, and they were in Lot's house. Lot had invited them in for the night. They had said no, they were going to sleep in the street. Well, the men would have attacked them, and they would have done the same thing to them. So here are the Sodomites now, who are totally spiritually blind. I would say that Lot wasn't exactly the most perceptive fellow, but he was not as blind as these fellows were, okay? They wanted to break down the door and come in and take these angels and know them in a carnal way. And of course, Lot is trying to negotiate with them, and they're not open to any negotiation of any kind. And they're ready to take Lot. They're ready to attack him. They're ready to break down the door. And the angels reach out the door, bring Lot in. And let me read the verse here. It's 19:11. 19:11. Here we are. But the men, 10, verse 10. Amen. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote. There's that word smote again. The Elisha asked that these men be smitten with blindness, and the Lord smote them with blindness. Amen. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Now, I do not have any evidence that this blindness was lifted at all that night. I believe that this blindness lasted all night long. I believe that this is not only a natural picture, but I believe it's a spiritual picture of those who have this spiritual condition of sodomy. It is a blindness. I don't know if you've ever tried to deal with some of the people that have this blindness, but it is a terrible blindness. They are totally convinced that this is a righteous, that this is a legitimate lifestyle, that they were created this way. And this is the way that God intended them to be. Even talking about God, even believing that they have a spiritual, somewhat of a calling in this. This is blindness, brethren. This is one of the worst kinds of blindness that I've ever seen. But pray, God occasionally breaks through on some of them, and they're set free of this bondage. Amen. Bondage is a blindness, brethren. All right, well, so much for the Sodomites. You know what happened to them. And they were destroyed with the city. Now, over in the book of Daniel, I want to look at something kind of on the other side. Not so much blindness, but the opening of the eyes. The book of Daniel, chapter 10. Amen. We're just looking at a few things here, brethren. Well, none of my recorders are going to work here today. Sorry. All right, so be it. I'm recording on the cloud, yes. Amen. Okay, so we're going to Daniel chapter 10. Okay, here we are, Daniel chapter 10. And let me go back to verse 2 here. We'll start in verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Daniel was in prayer for 3 weeks. That's what it means. He was, he apparently had decided he was going to get serious with God. And he said, I'm really going to seek the Lord. I know that God has something he wants to say to me. How many of you ever had a time like that? You look back in your life and say, there have been times that I really needed a word from the Lord. So you set yourself to seek the Lord. Now, Daniel, it says, I ate no pleasant bread. What's that mean? I ate no pleasant bread. Well, he wasn't eating sweets. He wasn't eating cake and cookies. He wasn't eating the things that his natural man enjoyed to eat. He was eating. He was staying alive. He wasn't fasting in a total fast, but he was in a semi-fast, shall we say. Amen. And he says, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine to my mouth. So he wasn't drinking wine. He wasn't eating beef or chicken or anything like that. And neither did I anoint myself at all. So he was just kind of being the way he was. He wasn't making any special effort to anoint himself, to make himself up in any way, till 3 full weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, 24 days, okay, 3 weeks is 21 days, isn't it? But now we don't know that he began the first day of the month. As I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, and that's the Tigris River, by the way, then I lifted up my eyes. So here he is. I lifted up my eyes. What eyes did he lift up? His spiritual eyes. Now, he lifted up his eyes not because of an effort on his own, but because God opened his eyes, his spiritual eyes, that he was therefore able to lift them up and see in the spirit. I looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words were like the voice of a multitude. My goodness, he had his eyes opened. There is no question. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. So here's a situation now. Daniel, these are godly men that are with him. They are supporting him in his fast. We'll call it a Daniel fast, okay? They're supporting him. And suddenly, after 3 weeks, there's a breakthrough. 3 weeks, There's a breakthrough here. Amen. And his eyes were open. Therefore, I was left alone and saw this great vision. Amen. I saw this great vision. So lift your eyes. Take hold of a new vision, brethren. I saw the great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me unto corruption, and I retained no strength. Now, I believe that if I had encountered a being like this, what does it say? He was clothed with linen, girded with gold, body like beryl, his face the appearance of lightning. Wow, that's pretty bright. His eyes as lamps of fire, his arms and feet like polished bread. If I encountered a man like that in my house, I tell you what, I would be on my face. I would have no strength to stand. I would wonder if I'd met the Lord himself. Amen. And yet I heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in deep sleep on my face and my face toward the ground. Now, was this Gabriel? I believe it was. I believe this angel was Gabriel. Let me go on here. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. So you can see him. He's on his knees now. His hands are on the floor, but he's not lying down on the floor anymore. Amen. And he said to me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken the word unto me, I stood trembling. So now, because of the word of this angel, he had the power to stand upright on his feet. Amen. You know what? Every day I thank the Lord that I can stand upright on my feet. You know that it is only man that walks upright on his feet. Continue. I know bears are able to do it. And some creatures, maybe say, well, the kangaroo, but no, not like man, not to walk like man. Amen. So here he is bringing him upright. I stood trembling. Then he said unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand and chasten thyself before the Lord, thy words were heard. And I am come for thy words. So from the very first day, 21 days ago, or could it be 24 days? But let's say 21. 21 days ago, 3 weeks ago, when you started to pray, Daniel, your prayer was heard. Amen? How many of you know that when the Lord says that we must pray without ceasing, the word pray is in the Greek a continuing, ongoing word. It means to pray and keep on praying. Amen. So Daniel was not a man to give up easily. Amen. So some of us, we have a petition before the Lord. And maybe we have a petition before the Lord because it's been revealed to us that the Lord wants to do something. He wants to do something. He wants to give us something. He wants to bring us somewhere. He wants to open something up to us. He wants to take some mountains down that are in front of us that have been holding us back. Amen? And even though he's revealed that he wants to do that, he's waiting for us to pray and ask him to do it. Amen. In other words, it isn't just that he's going to do it without our agreement and without our cooperation or not. We're going to have to work with God to bring it to pass. There's many, many times in our life that we've had to do that before the Lord. First of all, sometimes we've had to break down the power of the enemy that is trying to hold it back that's trying to prevent it from happening. We have to fight spiritual warfare. And that's exactly what was going on here in the situation with Daniel. There was spiritual warfare. And so Gabriel is saying, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Amen. And now am I come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. Now, I'm not going to go into everything that the angel had to tell him. He was talking about prophecy, things that are going to come to pass. And but we understand Satan was fighting the angel of God. Satan was fighting Gabriel. And Gabriel did not have the strength to break through. However, Michael, apparently the only one of the great angels, of the archangels, only Michael, whose name means what? Like the Lord. Only the angel who was like the Lord had the power to bring the power of God and subdue this prince of Persia. That prince of Persia, by the way, was either Satan himself or one of his archangels. And you know, the kingdom of Satan is that his angels that fell with him have been assigned to certain realms of the earth, not only geographic realms, but I believe that also, shall we say, spiritual realms of sin that have been given to certain ones of Satan's empire. I believe Satan's empire is a hierarchy. I believe that Satan himself is the chief prince. Amen. I believe he has princes like this prince of Persia, prince of Greece, and some of these that he has promised them somehow that they're going to have an empire when he takes this whole world and when he can put God in his place. Somehow he believes he can do that. But I've also noticed that there are certain regions that have a predominance of a certain kind of sin. Brother Mike, you know California. Who do you think that prince over San Francisco would be? You're not very far away from there. What do you think?
Homosexuality, for one thing, drug use, divorce, pornography, combine them all.
Yeah, but the first one that we heard about years ago was homosexuality. And you see what happens when that one takes over in a city, it brings in this drug abuse. I mean, they tell me today that it's not even safe to walk down the streets of San Francisco. The great San Francisco. It's full of homeless people living on the street, doing terrible things on the street. Just a terrible place. And, you know, New York City, again, what is it famous for? Crime, mugging, this type of thing. Even the little villages, you know, even these little villages have a certain, I remember we lived up in Newcomb. I was there for, I don't know, I actually lived there for a while, but I traveled back and forth. Must have been what, about 3 years? And I noticed one thing is that there was a spirit of alcoholism in that little mountain village, a real bad spirit of alcoholism. And one day, somebody had bought this beautiful place right on the lake, and they had made their intention that they were going to make a bar out of it. And we had a little group of brethren up there that were partaking of the word, And we got together and we said, we don't need another bar in this place. We got enough of them already. And so we said, well, what are we going to do about it? Well, we said, I don't know how we came to that idea. Maybe it was Mike Moses or something. He said, well, let's go march around that place. And like Joshua marched around Jericho. And so, well, we didn't want to do it in broad daylight because we didn't want the enemy to know what we were up to. But so, I don't know, there might have been a half a dozen of us, mostly us men, I guess. We decided we're just going to march around that thing. There was nobody living in this place at all. It was just empty and vacant. And so at night we said, we're going to march around this thing. Well, we started around it, and what I didn't realize is that when you got around the back side, it suddenly dropped off, and it was like a little drop off. I don't know what, about 4 feet or something, and I dropped right off that thing, fell on my face, got up. I said, "All right, well, that's just the first time around. We'll go 6 more." Well, we made the others, we avoided that drop-off spot, and we marched around that thing, and we proclaimed in the name of the Lord that this place was never going to open and never going to become a bar. Well, I left Newcomb, and I went down into the Capital District, and years later, I went back up there, and I said to Mike, I said, "Mike, whatever happened to that place?" "Oh," he said, "they keep trying to open, but the inspector won't approve this, won't approve that, won't approve some." Every little hindrance, the kind of hindrance that the enemy usually brings against people of God, was being brought against this place. And it was something like 20 years later, I inquired, and they said, "No, this place has never, ever been able to open up as a bar." Finally, somebody else bought it, and they just said, "Well, we're just going to have a nice little home here by the side of the lake." So I tell you what, brethren, you know, I don't know how much faith we really had in that, but it seems that God honored what we decided to do. We said, "No, this thing is not, we're going to come against this prince," even though it might not have been a great prince. But you know what, brethren, it teaches us something about spiritual warfare. When we discover that we've got the power, brethren, if we want to use it. And I believe that God wants us to learn that we have that spiritual power to do warfare against these kind of things. No, they didn't need another bar up there in that village. Amen. And we can pray against these things. Amen. And the enemy can try to prevent us from opening up or doing whatever, and we can fight against that, and we can win, brethren. So this is what Daniel, the point I'm making here is Daniel's eyes were opened, and he saw. Now the other men, their eyes was not opened, but because Daniel had paid a price, amen, in his prayer, his mourning, his fasting, what he was doing is putting down his flesh, letting the flesh be as nothing so that the spirit could rise. And Daniel therefore became a man greatly loved of God. Now let me go on just a little bit here. And so the angel comes to the end of his word to Daniel. And verse 20, then said he, "Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee, and now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince." So this angel seems to imply, in order for me to get back through where I came from, I will even be prevented, but Michael is there to open the way for me to get back to the high realm of heaven. Now, Gabriel was one of the three named archangels. Somebody suggested there might have been 12 in all. I don't know. I would say 12 would be a good number, but only three names have we ever had. Heliel, Satan, was one of those three. Okay, well, we're just giving some examples of the eyes being opened and the eyes being... Oh, by the way, I'm thinking of Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. What are we talking about here? We're talking about Saul. Why did Saul get blinded? I could speculate, but let me just read what happened here. Acts 9, verse 3 through 9. Well, let me start in verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter, he was on the warpath. Here's a man, a religious man, just about as blind, spiritually blind, as you could ever find a man. He was diligently working for the wrong kingdom, such that he was ready to kill people that didn't agree with him. I mean, he was mad. He was blind. So here's what happened. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any in this way, whether they in this way, that means in the way of truth, in the way of the gospel of the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ, amen? Whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem, amen? He might arrest them, in other words. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Amen. How many of you know if you come against the people of God, you're coming against Jesus Christ? How many of you know if you hurt them, you're hurting Christ? Well, I didn't realize that until that day he appeared to me in the hospital. And I asked him, where did you get those wounds? Who hurt you, Lord? Did the wicked Gentiles do that when they crucified you? He said, no. He showed me his hands. They were old scars. No. He said, the pain that he had, this is from the house of a friend, and I won't put up with it much longer. So Saul was doing great harm to the church, great harm to Jesus Christ. Personally, it was hurting Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Why persecutest thou me? Why are you persecuting me? So why are you coming against me? Amen. And he said, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The pricks were I think, the term of an ox goad. I don't know if you've ever seen people use oxen. You don't see it very often, probably only in a special parade. But they have a little sharpened stick with a little sharpened piece on the end. And instead of whacking the ox, they kind of poke him with this thing, keeps him going. But This is a sharp, like a sharp, pretty sharp. And you kick against this thing, it's going to hurt your foot pretty bad. Really do some damage to your foot. And the Lord is saying, you're just hurting yourself, Saul. You're really hurting yourself really bad by what you're doing. Amen. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will thy have me do? He acknowledged him as Lord. When he left Jerusalem, the high priest was his Lord. The high priest was the man that was giving him warrants to arrest anybody that he found that would name the name of Christ as his Lord. Now he recognizes, even though he's naturally blind now, his spiritual eyes are beginning to be opened. All at once, it didn't take long to destroy that old vision. And now he's going to have a new vision. Amen. And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men that journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. So these others that were coming with Saul, there are others that felt the same way, that thought the same way, that had the same goals, had the same ambition. We're going to clean this thing up. We're going to get rid of this thing. We're going to kill it once and for all. And we're going to make Judaism now back what it used to be. And these people that are trying to destroy our society and our way of life, we're going to have to put an end to this. So they agreed with Saul, but they did not have any vision of what was happening. They heard it. They heard something with their ears, but they didn't see anything. Now, I'm not sure how much Saul saw at this point. I think he was mainly hearing it too. Okay? So Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. In other words, isn't this an interesting phrase? When his eyes were open, he saw no man. So his eyelids were open, but his eyes didn't work. You know, the eyes are a marvelous, what shall I say, a marvelous invention. Have any of you studied anything about the anatomy of the eye at all? I'm sure Lucy has. Marvelous, marvelous invention. I was just, what day was it? Thursday. Thursday, I was over to the eye doctor. He just wanted to check my eyes. He looked inside. He dilated my pupils. He looked inside, and he began describing everything he saw. And there was a woman that came in, and she was writing down everything that he was dictating to her about my eyes. But I was thinking as I came home, what a marvelous thing the Lord has invented here. Invented. He created a lens. A light comes through this lens. It projects on the macula in the back of the eyeball. The whole peripheral vision is available on the inside of a globe. And the nerve takes this signal into the brain and tells the brain, puts an image that you can see then, that your brain interprets. What a marvelous thing this is. Saul opened his eyelids, but nothing came through. He could not see anything. His eyes were, in a natural sense, his eyelids were open, but his eyes didn't work. What was God trying to say to Saul here? Well, why did he have to go through this period of blindness? I think God wanted him to know that you're probably one of the most blind fellows there are. You and that bunch down there in Jerusalem, that high priest bunch. I mean, Jesus, the word of the Son of God could not get through to the blindness and the stubbornness of these men in Jerusalem. And Saul, you're just as bad. You're one of them. In fact, you're their police agency, trying to enforce that old dead doctrine, trying to force it on the lives and the laity, the people, trying to force them into that old thing that had died. God had brought a new thing, and they were resisting the new thing that God had brought. Brethren, open your eyes. Let take hold of a new vision. God has a new vision for us, a new vision for our generation. Amen? Our father's generation had a different vision, but now there's one for our generation. And I believe that's what God wants us to know. He wants us to see that new vision. It says he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat or drink. 3 days. Saul, you're going to have 3 days now to think about it. How many of you know that you can really focus on something with your eyes shut? There's no distraction of anything that you're going to see. Saul is not going to be distracted for 3 days. He's not going to be distracted by food or drink or anything like that. He's going to have to examine his life. Where have you been going, Saul? What have you dedicated your whole life toward? It isn't working. It's not going to work. You're going to come to nothing in the way you're going, Saul. Amen? And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord, said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. I was thinking, what would I do if I were just sitting in my house one day? And I heard a word like that, and I knew it wasn't man speaking. It would be a loud, it would just shake my spirit. Mark, Mike, you ever hear a voice like that? Brother I.D., the voice of the Lord. Wow. What would you say? I'd probably be down on my face in a hurry. But Ananias, he just said, I am here, Lord. I am. Actually, he said, I am, Lord. Here I am. And the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street which is called Straight. Isn't that good? He was on the straight path finally. Amen. And inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth and hath seen an... Oh, he did have a vision during those days. Not a natural sight, but he had a vision. And he had seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. So Saul had a vision, and in the vision, he was to receive his sight. So you see, now Saul is getting a spiritual vision, and when that's settled, now he can have his natural vision back. Amen. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he had done to thy saints at Jerusalem. You really want me to go to him? I mean, Lord, this man should be locked up in prison. And I'm to go down and minister to him? And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call. He knew. The word was out. The Christians in Damascus knew. Amen. And the Lord said to him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. I think I'll quit there. How would you like to have that of your calling? For I must show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. If the Lord had said that to you back when you were about 25 years old, what would you think? Maybe you have suffered quite a bit. What if the Lord had told you that in the beginning? How would you take that? Amen? So here's a man who was spiritually blind, who was then blinded in the natural in order that he might restore his sight, his spiritual sight, and his natural sight. There are just a couple of little things that I want to mention before we close here. Why don't I take just this little passage of Revelation 16? I've got more. Maybe we'll have to do it next week. Revelation 16. I don't think I've ever really understood what this is all about. We've read it countless times. And I'm wondering now that we've talked about darkness and light and vision and blindness. And it's in verse 10. It's the fifth vial. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. And his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. Talking about darkness, the fifth vial. So there comes a time now in the future during this 3.5 years of tribulation when an angel, and by the way, the vials are some of the last that are poured out. First you have the seals, amen. And the vials are the judgment. The judgments are actually poured out. Now, what does this mean? Maybe you can help me here. What does this mean that he poured upon the seat of the beast is kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. His kingdom was full of darkness. Something isn't going right in the kingdom of the beast. Something is falling apart. Sometimes I look and hear the news of things coming out of the White House in here in America. And I'm saying, Lord, what is happening to Biden's kingdom? Is it falling apart? Is darkness coming into that kingdom? It seems nothing is going right for this man. Trouble everywhere. How is this going to play out in the days of the kingdom of the beast? Kingdom of the beast is a network of nations that are trying to put together a package, climate, some kind of climate thing. They're trying to change all the rules, change the way everybody lives, trying to squelch the kingdom of God. Somehow things are not working out very well for his kingdom. And it's not just not working out. It's something that is so excruciatingly painful for them that they're cursing and blaspheming. And they're fighting at one another. They're they know that something isn't working right and that their kingdom is not going to last. Nothing is working out right. The economy is not working out right. The banks are failing. The economy is going down. Violence and disobedience and murder and nothing is, they're able to control nothing. They have no loyalty whatsoever. Amen. Well, I just wanted to throw that in there. I've got a few more. Maybe we can do it the next time. I think we've kind of, I don't know how the time goes. I think we've gone, my little recorders aren't working, so I can't see how much time we've spent. I think we've gone far enough, though. God bless. Maybe you can help me with some revelation here on some things that you see that I don't. God bless you. I'm going to leave the recording on.
I just have a couple little things to share. I had a thought this last week that, in my opinion, it's really a good way to think about tithing. I had this picture in my mind. It's an old-time picture. Sometimes you might even see this picture in a Bible, but it's a picture of the farmer, and he's got this gunny sack slung over the side, and he's reaching in and he's getting seed and he's throwing it in the air, you know, planting. That's the way they used to do it back then.
Oh, yeah, I've seen that picture.
Yeah. Well, I thought about that picture and I thought, you know, that farmer goes out there and he sows bushel after bushel of seed. Why does he do that? He does that because he expects a harvest. You know, he knows when he sows that seed out there, it's going to produce and it's going to come up. And I just thought about that with tithing. You know, do we really believe and do we really expect this return? And we have the right to. And it's a real thing. And, you know, the thing is, we can't tithe with the idea that I'm going to give money and I'm going to get money back. God doesn't particularly honor that thought, you know, and many times he returns to us the blessing in a spiritual way in things we wouldn't even imagine, like the protection of our families and all kinds of things going our way that maybe wouldn't have gone that way, you know, like Solomon, for instance. He came to Solomon and said, ask for anything you want. And Solomon asks for wisdom to rule his kingdom, you know, and God says, now that you ask for that, I'm going to give you riches too. So it's like when we're tithing, we need to be thinking, I'm doing this because it's the right thing to do. And God is going to bless you far beyond what you could even imagine. And then the other thought I had was, I saw this thing. There was an upcoming producer of movies that was supposed to really be a big name guy, and he was going to really go places, and he was a spiritual man, and he did this movie about Christ, and the theme of the movie was the feeding of the 5,000, and it was going to be this big hit and blah blah blah, and the thing just absolutely flopped, and the guy was kind of despondent about it, you know, but he didn't really give up, and he got this message from a guy clear across the country. He didn't even know the guy. He gets this message from him and it says, don't forget, it's not your job to feed the 5,000. You just have to put the loaves and fishes out. And I thought about that because I had something come to my mind this morning. And I thought, how could this help anybody? Who needs to hear this and why would it help anybody? And I thought to myself, well, you know, that's not really my job. My job is, if God shows me something, to just put it out there. And so when the brother was talking this morning about the armies of the north and Goliath not having all his armor on, I just had this thought come to my mind. And so I don't know who it might help or how it even might help them, but I'm just going to throw it out there. The thought was, what is the Brooks job? The Brooks, B-R-O-O-K-S. What is the Brooks job? To prepare the stones for battle. So amen, brethren.
Thank you, Mike.
Amen.
Amen.
Talking about blindness, you mentioned blindness, and when you were ministering in that line, something just came to my mind. There was, is it a letter from the West that every country of the world must accept the homosexual proposal, that is the same-sex marriage, for there to be good relationship among countries? And the word used was must. And I believe that it is because world leaders are blind and they are putting up this because of their blindness, that yes. same sex practice is what that the world needs to have good relationship among countries.
Yes.
Praise God.
Yeah, but did you see what happened in Uganda?
What is that?
Uganda passed the opposite law.
Okay. Yeah.
They made it criminal to carry on this way. And the world is, the beast is very angry at Uganda. You heard that, didn't you, about Uganda?
Yes, I heard of it. Praise God.
Well, let us pray for the leaders of Uganda, because they're standing against a lot of pressure from the UN and the rest of the world. They're going to come under a lot of persecution. And, you know, we know that Uganda has had a lot of wickedness in the past, you know, with Idi Amin and this type of thing. I don't think they're doing it necessarily because they're Christian. There's a lot of Muslim influence there, too.